Last week, I began a series, brief series, that I want to be speaking on these weeks, early weeks here in the new year. Living the Christian life. Last week we had Living the Christian Life Part 1. This is Living the Christian Life Part 2. And the title for this series comes out of what we find in a passage that is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. It is a list of traits that Christ said reflect the kind of character and behavior that is becoming to a Christian. In fact, you could actually look at this list and you could use it as a guide. There are all kinds of people in the world today that use the term Christian. And sometimes they use the term Christian differently the way we use it. That is, they define it differently. You could actually take the characteristics that you find in Matthew, just these few verses here in Matthew's gospel, and you could use that as a guide to determine whether or not one is speaking the truth, because either a person's life reflects Christ or it doesn't. You can say, well, I've read the Bible, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus Christ, but if your life does not reflect the things that Jesus said were important, then one could rightly question whether or not you truly are a Christian in practice. You might be a Christian in name, but not be a Christian in practice. So we have a lot of people like that. In fact, the Bible says that in the last day, the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of people who say, well, Lord, didn't I say this? Didn't I do this in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never even knew you. Not only did I know you and then forgot you, I never knew you. So we know there are going to be those that are going to live hypocritical lives and those that are going to live lives that are something less than what God expects for those who are a part of his kingdom. And so question is, well, what is a Christian life? So, hence the title, Living the Christian Life. What does it mean to live a Christian life? You find it very clearly and plainly here. Now, last week, we took a look at the first two Beatitudes, and first one having to do with being poor in spirit. We just discussed what that meant. You've heard that phrase sometime that someone uses it, says, well, I was in high spirits, you know. And generally you mean that they felt good about something. And you say someone's down in spirit. They don't feel good. And the promise here is for those people who were oppressed. A lot of them didn't feel good about their situation. Many of them were poor. They didn't see any hope for tomorrow. And so one could say they didn't have much spirit in them. And they were feeling the oppression of the times and the circumstances. And Jesus was saying, hey, listen. Blessed are you because, you see, with the coming of the kingdom of Christ, it was going to lift their spirits. And there was something blessed that Christ was going to share with those who felt like there was no hope. He was going to give them hope. And he said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. He's going to provide the kingdom of heaven for those same people. He's going to provide them. And that in itself would lift their spirits. And he said, blessed are those who mourn. We mourn about their various things. You ought to mourn about sin. You ought to regret the past life that you led before you came to Christ. You should never long for the sinful life. Folks that say, you know, man, I remember back when, and they longingly look back to the life that they lived before they accepted Christ. It's so hard to be a Christian, and they look back with kind of a longing in their hearts to the time when they thought they were much happier, and they're feeling the pressure of what it means to be a Christian. And you should never be there. You should never have those thoughts. If that's what you're going through, then you need to have a prayer session with the Lord and get rid of those feelings. You should never long for Egypt. Never long for the sinful life. You've been set free from that. And you ought to mourn. And there were those that were mourning over their inadequacies. They were always falling short. The law expected, that is the biblical law, law of Moses, expected so much of them, and they could never measure it up, and many felt inadequate, and Christ had a liberating message. He said, blessed are you who mourn. So you're going to be comforted. You see, the message of the kingdom comforts people. It says, hey, look, you know, you're down on yourself. You can't make it, but here's the good news of the kingdom. And so those who are mourning over their circumstances were going to experience something very special. Very special. You're going to be comforted. Then we move on to these next Beatitudes that we have here. And so for today, I'd like for us to take a look at Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's take a look at the Old Testament background for this. This beatitude is a lot like what we find in Psalm 37:11. If you were to turn to Psalm 37:11, but the humble or the meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I sometimes think, you know, have you ever gotten those things in the mail, those circulars that say, you know, you have won or potentially you're going to win something, and you send those things in. I've sent them in. A lot of people do. You know, you write down and say, hey, somebody's got to win, right? So you send those things in, but there's kind of a longing. Man, what would it be like to have $1 million a year for life? And boy, that'd be something. You begin to think about that. You long for that, because you see that as being the answer. You hunger and thirst for that. We oftentimes find ourselves longing for earthy things. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You have to remind yourself who you are. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And if you begin longing for this life and this world, you're going to be disappointed in the end, because, hey, you're going to leave it to somebody. That's the way it works. Eventually, you leave it all to somebody. Somebody's going to be fighting and feuding over your stuff. Think of that. Better get those wills in order. Oh, if you could be a fly on the wall after you go and you could listen to what goes on when the reading of the will takes place and the scavengers and vultures are gathered. You leave it to somebody. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, there's something very special about this. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That you're not going to find it here in this life in what the world offers. That's when I see these scenes of people who are partying, you saw a lot of it around the New Year's, you know, New Year's Eve, and all the parties. They went from party to party around the world, and people that cheer and all that stuff. And then you see things that depict what it means to be having fun. And people are doing all kinds of crazy things, and oftentimes it involves alcoholic beverage. You know, for some people it involves drugs and things of that nature. They're having a great time, they think. Those things will never satisfy. They'll never satisfy. You'll always come back for more. Remember that. Anything this world offers you, it will never ultimately satisfy you. You will always want more. There's a good reason to hunger and thirst after righteousness then, isn't it? Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Oh, to live the satisfied life. The satisfied life. We're talking about the the meek earlier, inheriting the earth. Those are people who don't hold grudges. They don't seek revenge. They're not violent. They don't try to manipulate people. And now we talk about those who have a heart for righteousness. For righteousness. Hungering and thirsting refers to a longing for righteousness and goodness that will satisfy our deepest heartfelt longings. Sometimes people will offer something to you to try to help you experience comfort, and you know their intentions are good, but there are some times in life when no matter what one person does, what one person says, in a time, an hour of desperation and need, it just doesn't quite measure up to what you're going through. It just doesn't quite satisfy. You know the intentions are good, but there's still a deep, heartfelt longing that remains unsatisfied. It's there. How often have we heard the exclamation, well, I've gained all of these things. Is that all there is to life? There's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. And that is the secular soul. Having experienced a lot of the good things that life has to offer, at least in their definition of good things, and yet still not fulfilling that deep, heartfelt longing. They've experienced a lot, but it's still not enough. It does not satisfy. And Jesus addressed that situation. There's a longing of the heart. It's amazing how many people in our world today have that longing. They don't know how to find the answer. They have a feeling it's out there somewhere, but they haven't found it yet. And they're trying different things. Sometimes it's different relationships. Sometimes they're joining themselves to different organizations or whatever. But they haven't found it yet. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The hunger and the thirst refers to that longing for righteousness and goodness that will satisfy the deepest heartfelt longings. Psalm 42:2. Reads like this, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, I read some of these psalms. They were written out of experience. They come to us out of experience. Have you ever had an experience that would drive you to pen words like this? Have you ever felt such a desperation that for God, for the presence of God, you just had to somehow be in His presence? You knew that that was the answer, and so your heart and your soul is crying out, oh God, where are you? I need you. Young lady, not too many days ago, stopped by and church gave expression to something like this, going through a difficult time this year, wondered if it's okay to pray in the church. I said, of course, and showed her where she could pray. But her expression was she'd had a tough time. I don't know all the circumstances. All I know is that she was seeking God, seeking for some satisfaction. You see, there are a lot of people like that. They don't all always express it. They don't always show it. But it's part of who you are as a person. You cannot live life and totally ignore God without feeling a sense of loss or emptiness there. There's something missing, and people are trying to fill it with all kinds of things. Some, they resort to meditation. Some resort to other religions that appear to be exotic. They're not Western religions. Why? They're so exotic and they're different. And so let's try that. And some seek out different communes and lifestyles, thinking that's how they're going to satisfy that longing that's there in their heart. Psalm 63:1, which is a psalm of David, said when he was in the wilderness of Judah, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Think of that. You know, you wonder about that, don't you? You read something like this, you say, how desperate. How desperate he must have been to pen words like that. To be in a position where you gain no satisfaction from any other source or any person, and you just sense, I need somehow for God to meet me where I am. I want God. Well, hunger and thirst cry out for satisfaction, and it's basic to our human condition. It's a desire to be free, I believe, from the guilt of sin and the desire that one has to experience God's presence. You can read this passage and you can come away with two emphases here. One, of course, is personal. That it's a personal thing. You want that feeling, that desperate feeling that you have to be filled with God's presence. Filled with God's presence. The blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The gentle. The gentle. Those who are not holding grudges against people. Those who don't try to manipulate people for their own purposes. Have you ever met people like that? But blessed are the meek. Those who are gentle. There are some who try to manipulate people for their own purposes. They don't have an ulterior motive, you see. They don't try to do that. They, in essence, emulate the nature of Jesus in their lives. Remember, Jesus said this with respect to being gentle or meek. In Matthew 11th chapter, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am," what? "Meek and lowly in heart." And what's going to happen when you do that? The answer he then gives, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." By the way, being meek doesn't mean you're weak or ineffective in life. You can be gentle and humble, but you can also be an individual who will champion the causes of those who are downtrodden and the poor and the oppressed. You can do that too and still be meek. In thinking about this, the promise was that they were going to possess the land. And you say, well, what land is it? Well, in the mind of the Jewish believer, it was the land that was promised. It was the promised land that they eventually would inherit, that promised land that has a messianic tone to it. But Jesus, in essence, was saying those things were realized in his coming. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day, you know. And this promise is for all those who are under this new covenant that Jesus Jesus was talking about, those meek, the new creation will be possessed by the meek. Meekness and gentleness and goodness. One might ask, how do I achieve that? How do I achieve meekness? And well, they're part of the fruit of the Spirit. They're produced in the Christian by the Spirit. It's as you walk in the Spirit. You remember those verses that talk about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit? The emphasis. Why is that? It's because you realize that you can't do it. You can't be meek by trying to be meek. If you're trying, just forget it. The way you become meek is by having the Spirit of the living God working in your life. You walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. It's a development of the Spirit that takes place. And God creates that in you, that meekness. I mentioned that to be meek doesn't mean you're weak. In fact, remember what it said of Moses. He was a very meek person, wasn't he? Supposedly the meekest person who ever lived. And it says of Moses, he was still a great leader, and he was forceful at times. And he had a responsibility, and God equipped him for that. You can be meek and still have in your character that resolve that is necessary to defend the downtrodden. Certainly meekness does not mean weakness. It doesn't mean that at all. And Jesus says that they're blessed. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. You see, Christ wants us to have that spirit of meekness as we live our lives controlled by the Spirit of the living God. We walk in the Spirit. Then others can see Christ in us. Talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Others see Jesus. How does that happen? It's not that we condition ourselves to live a certain way. It's the Spirit at work in our lives. The extent to which the Spirit is working in your life, to that degree will others see Christ in you. Think about it a moment. Well, how is that going to happen? It doesn't just happen by happenstance. You know, it's not just something that's, you know, it may happen. It's something that's developed in part by the choices you make. Do I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness as the promise is given here? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you're going to be filled. And we know the promise of the Lord is sure. Jesus said, if I will persevere, and if I will hunger and thirst for the goodness of God. I don't understand why some people want to flirt with the world. It doesn't really bring the satisfaction that you long for. Crying out for satisfaction to God. Satisfy that inner longing. The quality of meekness and that then the blessing that comes when one is totally devoted to the Lord, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then reaching that level of satisfaction. And I believe that, you know, if people were satisfied the way God wants them to be satisfied, we wouldn't have half the problems that we have in the world. You wouldn't have half the problems that develop in the church. Think about it, right? If you were satisfied. Problems develop in the church when people aren't satisfied about one thing or another. We need to experience that kind of supernatural work of Christ in our lives. When the goal becomes being more like Jesus, getting closer to God, then God, by His Holy Spirit, He breathes upon us and He invests Himself in us. And He satisfies that longing. so that in our personal life, there's a strong desire to be pleasing to God, to do what God wants, to live up to the will of God. Do you know what that is for you? Have you determined that? I'd like to ask you that question for this year, 2012. Have you discerned what the will of God might be for you? Because God has a purpose. And as we've already discussed earlier this year, God has a plan for you. Have you determined what that is? If you haven't determined what that is, it might be a good idea to get alone with God and to try to sort that out. What is God's will for me this year? What is God's will for me? What is the direction He wants me to take? If you're living life in an aimless way, that's exactly what you'll get. You'll be aimless, and you'll never arrive where God wants you to be. You have every right to ask of the Lord, God, what is it that you want for me this year? What is it you want me to do? How do you want me to proceed? What are the goals you want me to set before me? And as I move through this year, Lord, what are those things? You have every right to ask the Lord and expect that He's going to answer. But if you don't take the initiative and do that, guess what? You're just going to be like a boat out there with no rudder on the sea of life, tossing and turning, moving around, and you're just, who knows where you're going to wind up? You might wind up in a place where you never wanted to be. You need some kind of guidance in your life, and God gives you that. God will give you direction and purpose as you hunger and thirst for Him. And so when we look at this and the application of it in our lives, hungering and thirsting after God, crying out for satisfaction, the desire to be free from the guilt of sin, the desire to experience the presence of God in our personal life, that strong desire to be pleasing to God, to do what He wants, to live up to the will of God, to do what God wants us to do. And then there's another meaning that could be taken from this when we talk about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What kind of righteousness are we hungering for in our world? It's the desire for righteousness in the land, for social justice in a world that is unrighteous and unjust. There's been talk recently about some decisions that are coming down from the bench, the judges, you know, whether it's on the local level or the state or federal level, and some feeling that some judgments aren't right. You're never going to have a perfect system until Jesus reigns. Don't put all your hopes on what the courts of this land may decide. If you do that, you're going to be disappointed somewhere along the line. Put your hope in the Lord. That longing for righteousness, it's a personal thing in our lives, but it also can be applied to our land. Oh, God, for righteousness to prevail in the land, and God, restore our hearts to seek You, to seek the face of God. And so we desire for righteousness in the land, for social justice, as I mentioned, and that it be done. For God's will to be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done, O Lord. We pray for that. Well, how is that desire then developed? If that's what God wants for us. I think most Christians are for righteousness. Anybody here not for righteousness this morning? You're for righteousness? You for right with God's righteousness? I think. We're all for righteousness, right? I would hope so. We want the right thing to be done in God's righteousness in our lives and in the world. We're for righteousness. So I think most of us, all of us should be, but how does that desire become so intense that it really transforms us? It has to come from the development of the spiritual life. It begins with a commitment to God's will, and you're guided then by the Holy Spirit. We mentioned about walking with the Spirit, living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. The idea is this, is that the closer you live to God, the closer you get to God as you live your life to the Lord, the more sensitive then you become to the un, righteousness and injustice in the world. You know, you ought to really be agitated by unrighteousness. Really, you ought to be uncomfortable. If you ever get to the place where you don't feel uncomfortable when people are using God's name in vain, when you ever get to the place when you don't feel uncomfortable when you see injustice, when you see those that are maligned unjustly and dealt with unfairly, if you ever get to that place where you kind of take the attitude, well, just business as usual, if you get to that place, God help you. God sensitizes us to his righteousness for our sake and also for the sake of those around in the world. People have debated over this whole issue, to what extent should Christians get involved in civil government and the affairs of state, these kinds of things. And some take a hands-off position. Oh, well, you know, I'm not going to bother with what's going on around me. I'm just going to try to live my life and mind my own business and not poke my nose into things, not get involved. And you can't be that way. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. Where's the earth? Well, it's all around us. It's everywhere you move. It's not just the property you own. It's the neighbor down the street, across from you, at work, wherever you go. Salt of the earth. God wants us to have that sensitivity, and he wants to, by his Holy Spirit, make us aware of what's going on around us so that we even get agitated about injustice and things that aren't right. Unrighteousness. See, the closer you get to God, perhaps that's how you get sensitized, the way God wants you to be sensitized to what's happening. Are you aware of what's happening around you? Are you seeing the world the way Jesus sees the world? As he approached Jerusalem and looked upon that city, he wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And what was he weeping over? He was weeping over the lostness of mankind. He knew what was going to happen. He was going to lay down his life, and there were going to be those who cheered on his oppressors and his persecutors, not even knowing what they were doing. His heart was broken and crushed when he saw the extent of unrighteousness. How sin had ravaged mankind and the citizens of that city, and he wept in his heart. I believe God wants us to be sensitized in a similar way, that we see the needs around us and we don't turn and walk the other way. We don't just say, well, that's too bad for them. My, look at that. We see it as something of a curiosity. But then we feel for what the person is going through. We feel their circumstances, understanding that that is a child of God. God created that person. The image of God is in that person. And though they might be in circumstances that we would never find ourselves, somehow God loves that person just as much as God loves me. Feel that, and to hunger for the righteousness of God, not only in my life, but that the righteousness of the Lord would fill the earth. It begins with that commitment to God's will, guided by the Spirit, being sensitized to those around, the unrighteousness and injustice in the world, and realizing that the truly spiritual person is the one who begins to long for righteousness. God somehow intervene. God help us. God help us. Blessed are those who are gentle, they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You can search the world over, but you will never find true satisfaction until you come to the feet of Jesus. And you come as someone who's needy. And you say, Lord, do something in my life. Take away the callousness of my heart. Help me to see what truly is right. Help me to long for your righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst as a soul in a dry, parched land, thirsting for water. So let that be my soul in my quest for you, O God. Jesus, fill me. Fill me so that my soul truly is satisfied. Would you bow in prayer? As we read through these Beatitudes, it becomes apparent that in many respects we fall short. We just fall short. And Jesus was teaching that these principles are not something so extraordinary that it takes a lifelong quest to attain them. But there are things that can be attained in this life, and it's for everyone. And God wants to bless our lives. These are traits, characteristics of what it really means to be a child of God and to serve Him. So often, we read through the Beatitudes, just give it a cursory consideration and just then move on. And perhaps God is calling us to a place where we will take a step of commitment. And say, Jesus, Lord, I'm tired of living from day to day, or I'm tired of living a life without definite goals and purpose. I'm just tired of things I've experienced. There's still a longing in my heart. I need your presence in a dimension that I have not experienced before. I need you, Lord. Maybe God would call you to a place of commitment that's maybe a little bit beyond where you are right now. So in these closing moments of this service, we're going to open these altars here and give you an opportunity. You come to the altar of the Lord. There's something special about that. As I've mentioned on occasion, the altar in the Old Testament was a place of sacrifice. You sacrificed on the altar. But here at these altars, we're coming saying, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to lay aside those things that are holding me back, those things that are keeping me from where you want me to be. I want to sacrifice those things. And by coming to the altar, I'm saying, here I am, Lord. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. And there are times that we need to be still and just listen to what God is saying, to experience His presence in that way. I'm going to call you right now if you feel God speaking to your heart and you need to be at the altar for a few minutes this morning. This is a good place to kind of answer the Lord to whatever He's saying to you and say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm here. And I'm willing to go forth in this place. I want you to work in my life. Make me sensitive to the things that you want me to be. And help me to experience the fullness of your Spirit. If that's you this morning, then I invite you to come. You come to the altar right now. Don't hesitate if God is speaking to you. And I'll just wait a few minutes here.
It is perfect.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. We stand upon the word, Lord. Not upon the advice of others is your word that gives us clarity. This morning I thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. And we want to do what you would have us do. And Father, in this day and age, it's so important for us to share our faith with others. There are so many individuals that need the gospel. Somebody has got to take the gospel. And we do not want to shy away from our responsibility. We say, Lord, anoint us so that we will have the boldness we need to share our faith and to lead others to the cross. And now, Lord, I ask your blessing upon your people today. As we leave this place, may we go knowing that we have the anointing of the Lord in our lives, that you've called us for a divine purpose. Help us, Lord, to follow through on the mission that you've given each one of us. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.